Well, friends, we've been going through talking about some lessons in the lockdown. And much of our time, I think, for me anyway, has been spent on the rights and the wrongs and whether this is the best way to handle things and how are we going to execute what we need to do. And I've invested a lot of time into those things. But we wanted to just pause and start to think, is there something deeper that God has for us? I had this experience this week of breaking a shoelace. And ordinarily, that is a complete non-event. But when I went to buy new ones, there was a store that would sell me shoelaces, but only black, and I needed brown. All the kids will say with me, first world problems, right? So I wanted these brown shoelaces. So I went to another store, and I could order brown shoelaces online, but I had to have a $35 minimum order. So I went home without shoelaces. And we've all had those moments. Fortunately, first world problem, I just wore a different pair of shoes. And so we've all faced these little inconveniences. And yes, we might move toward anger, and who's making these decisions anyway? But what we're trying to do in this little series of conversations is maybe zoom out a bit and ask bigger questions, bigger than why can't I buy shoelaces? And I don't mean here to trivialize. Some people have been greatly inconvenienced and have suffered significant losses, right? So I don't mean to trivialize those losses. But it is easy in the pressure that we're all under and in the political climate in which we live, it's easy to get angry and actually miss what might be an opportunity for us. So again, there might be an opportunity here for us to see that, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, that maybe we're not as in control of our lives as we thought. Maybe we're more connected to each other than we thought. And the lockdown might give us an opportunity to see our vulnerability and then to take the next step to acknowledge that God does some of his best work when we're not in control. So this week, I would invite us all to think about the opportunity that exists in a slowdown when we're forced to pause so much of our lives. We have an opportunity for a kind of sabbatical, a kind of slowing down and thinking carefully about the direction and priorities of our lives. Now, when we're speaking here, we're talking about a pretty diverse audience. And some of you might be saying, I don't need any more slowdown. I have plenty of slowdown in my life. I'm looking for more activity. And others of you might be saying, I'm at home with little kids. There's no slowdown and quiet in a lockdown for me. So hear what I'm saying within your context. See, the danger is that if we only see the details and the rights and the wrongs and the shoelaces and whatever else, we might miss something that God wants to do in a season where we're sort of forced to stop running. Stop running the kids to this or that. Stop running as many errands as we typically have. Even ministries in the church, we've been forced to put them on pause. And so we might do well to just pause and ask God, are you satisfied? Are you happy with what's going on in my life? And so there's this opportunity then to, I think, deepen our lives. When life gets quiet, we can grow deeper with God. And we might think about Elijah escaping after the battle with the prophets of Baal, and he finds God in the silence. Or we might think about the iconic 23rd Psalm, in which rest is central to knowing the depths of God's care and provision. Or we might think of Jesus in the midst of his crazy life, slipping away each morning to spend time with his Father. So this morning, I'd like us to dig into John 15, and in particular, this word abide, and consider what it might mean for our situation. So we're by no means going to exhaust the meaning of this word, but I'd like to draw your attention to three ways that we might think about this word abide or remain as a call to a deeper life with God, especially in this season when we have an opportunity and we've been given quiet and time. So three ways to understand abide. Does that sound good? Waiting for your nods. Good. Okay, let's go with number one. First of all, I'd like us to think about Trinitarian fellowship. Now, that is hardly a heartwarming word or set of words. It sounds maybe a little bit more like a theological textbook. Maybe we could talk about our friendship with God. In abiding, I think we're meant to hear the invitation to friendship with the Trinity. And normally when we talk about Trinity, what we think about is illustrations of how it works. You know, things like an egg is shell and yolk and white, and this is maybe in some ways a way we could try to understand the Trinity. But I feel like the Bible doesn't really go there. The Bible doesn't really try to explain how it works. The Bible's more about demonstrating the relationality of the Trinity. So the Bible demonstrates that God is a unity of three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I would suggest to you that this is a better starting point. This relational understanding of our God is a better starting point to understand the Trinity. Our God is relational. He is a relational life of three persons. And you see this everywhere you look in the Bible, that the Bible doesn't try to explain it in terms of practicalities. It simply demonstrates that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are a fellowship of one. It's a pretty amazing, actually, relational connection. It's a relationship of oneness and purpose, of mutual love and care. It's a connection of perfect intimacy. This is what our God is. We can't explore the full depths, and even if we had years to sit here and talk about this, we could not exhaust the full depth of meaning that's here. But let's look at our context. I read for you John 15, but if you just reverse back to John 14, Jesus explains. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, just reading that verse on its own can be a little complex. What I want you to see is to look at that verse through the lens of relationality. That we have a Father and we have a Son, and the Father is giving a helper to us. This is an invitation. We're invited into the fellowship of the Trinity. When we come to Christ, we're invited into this relational being. Again, in verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. So the invitation is to be a part of this relationship, and part of the relationship is the revealing of God's heart, of his nature to us. And now we have, I think, a much more robust understanding of what the Trinity means. Far beyond eggs and shells and everything else, we're talking about a relational dynamic into which we are invited. And one more verse, let's look at 23. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, make our abiding with him. It's the same root word. So Jesus is saying, if you come to me, the Father and I, we will come to you in the presence of the Spirit. We will home ourselves with you. So when we think about what it means to abide, it's really about being welcomed into friendship with God. That is greater than any friend group that we've ever known. It's like coming home. Well, this week we had a bit of a rhubarb. I don't know what a rhubarb is, but we had one anyway. That is that Madeline went down to pick up Rachel in Michigan. And the bit of excitement that happened was they were late getting back. And so at about 1:30 in the morning, Friday morning, we got a phone call. They were held at the border. Our two young women were held there because they needed a negative COVID test to get into Canada. Well, at 1:30 a.m., you're not getting any kind of test, except a test in patience, right? In any case, the whole thing was pretty unsettling, right? To be woken up in the middle of the night, your kids are stuck at the border, and how are they going to get through? And so we booked a hotel, and then there was more hours of waiting, and then I started to think, you know, you try to go back to sleep, and it's now 3 a.m., and you're thinking, well, what if the test comes back negative? Oh, what about hospital costs? What about all these things? And the whole thing was very kind of upsetting. Neither Penny nor myself slept very well at all that night. There was no rest for us after that. And it wasn't until noon the next day that they pulled into the driveway with the negative COVID test in hand. And I took this picture of Rachel sitting on our front lawn with the dog acting crazy like he does when people come home who've been away for a long time. A picture of our daughter who'd been away for so long with her dog on the lawn in front of the house. Home, right? All the worries taken care of, everything settled, she was back with us. And there's something about us that speaks to the mystery of friendship with God, I think. There's a kind of unsettledness to all of us in this life. As wonderful as Christian fellowship is, and as much as we enjoy that those foretastes of the Spirit in our lives, there is still an unsettledness to this life. It is not entirely the way it's meant to be. We are not fully home yet, and yet we are invited into this fellowship with God, this kind of caring, provisional dynamic. So to abide or to remain then, we might translate it in this way, make your home with God. Home with him. Find your center and your resting place with him. Or if I was going to be a little cutesy or kitschy, I would say, God's heart is where your home is, right? Yeah, forgive me for that, but God's heart is where your home is. And as kitschy as that is, it's true. There is no home like finding yourself truly in the presence of God. And this is one way for us to understand the word abide. It's deepening the connection of friendship with God. His heart is where our home is. But a second way to understand the word abide is the concept of sustenance. And here we're tapping, I'm using that word carefully, here we're tapping into the metaphor more so. And it's a sweet metaphor, this tapping metaphor. Marcia, I hope you're following me here. We're tapping into a metaphor that is very sweet, and we want to extract all of the meaning of this metaphor, completely boil it down, you know, sap it for all it's worth. Are you with me? Yeah, Howard's the only one that's a gracious laugh, Howard. Yeah. Anyway, I'll quit now. But we want to draw on this metaphor of sustenance. And here's the key point. The branch depends on the vine for its life. Unless the branch is fully connected, it will wither and die. There's no life in it. There's no fruit possible. So abiding means remaining connected for the purpose of life and fruitfulness. It's a picture of the Jesus follower consistently drawing strength from him for her ongoing life and vitality. Abiding equals drawing life-sustaining vitality and fruitfulness from God. And I wonder if this isn't a season where we can grow in that. Greater reliance on sustenance from him. Greater expectation of the kind of fruitfulness that could come from our lives as we strengthen our connection. I've mentioned Frank Laubach before. He was a missionary to the Philippines in the early part, in the mid part of the 20th century, working for literacy and against poverty among the Muslim people there. Tremendously fruitful life. But in April of 1930, he wrote this in his journal. There is nothing we can do excepting to throw ourselves open to God. There must be so much more in him that he can give us. It ought to be tremendously helpful to be able to acquire the habit of reaching out strongly after God's thoughts and to ask God, what have you to put in my mind now if only I can be large enough? That waiting, eager attitude ought to give God the chance he needs. There's nothing that we can do excepting to throw ourselves open to God. And there is so much more that he can give to us. Could this be a moment in our history, an opportunity, a way to seek that greater empowering from God? Abiding, then, is about receiving God's welcome to rich fellowship, but abiding is also about drawing on his strength and sustenance. But thirdly, there's something about connection and identity in this word abide. You see that the concept of abiding or homing with or remaining, the concept is something of God's work from start to finish. It is, in one sense, passive, and yet in another sense, quite active. So let's talk about passive for a minute. You see, behind this word is the great good news of Jesus, right? That all that we need and all that our hearts desire, all that brings life to a human, has been freely given to us. We don't attach ourselves to the vine. The vine grows us. We are attached to the vine. It's the work of God from start to finish, freely given. There's no earning, no striving, no fighting, no wandering. We've been attached to the vine, a work of God from start to finish. And herein lies the identity piece that I think is quite striking. Now, I've mentioned I've been reading a little too much philosophy of late, and I really need to quit, and I'm going to quit. I'm taking a break. How about that? But much of our civilization these days is based on the thoughts of Nietzsche. And central to his thought is that man is suppressed by the imposition of society on him. Society places on him all kinds of expectations, and this is harmful and dangerous and bad. And what humans really need to do is, according to Nietzsche, is throw off and start with a clear canvas. Start afresh with nothing in the background, and exercise their power in forming a new identity. Now, this, in one sense, seems like a good idea, right? Yeah, throw off all the baggage of society, and let's start over. The challenge here, though, is what kind of identity shall I form? And in what direction shall I go? And if we get that squared away, then how do we get there? You see, the whole project leads to a kind of paralysis or anxiety. Starting from a blank canvas maybe sounds better than it actually is, especially when self-worth and security are at stake. And it was my experience many times with students who were trying to figure out their future life, but it felt like their whole identity was at stake as they tried to decide what path to take. And that, I think, friends, is sadly the product of Nietzsche. But what if the questions of identity and value and worth are already answered? What if you don't have to prove your value from a blank canvas, but can just step into the larger story of what God is doing? What if the big questions of worth have answers already? And what if you don't have to enter the world daily trying to prove yourself that you are worth something? Peter Singer is an ethicist and a professor at Princeton University, and he's often known for building the rationale for the current abortion ethic that exists in our world. And he's lectured at length on important ethical issues. But when thinking about abortion, Singer argues that most of the common rationale in favor of abortion is inadequate. And instead, he proposes that since a baby or a fetus has no will to live, then the decision must be left to the mother, her desire and her preference. This, of course, throws the door wide open to all forms of abortion and even post-birth killing of babies. Now, I'm almost certainly oversimplifying here, but let's take things to their logical conclusion. If the value of a life is only found in the desirability of that life, boy, I think that creates a real conundrum for us, doesn't it? Then the basis of worth for any human is only in the desirability of other humans around them. And I would offer to you that in a world where desirability is the key factor for existence, this is a world in which no one could ever find peace. Because every day we would have to be at it, proving our worth, proving our value, and proving our desirability. Or we would risk being erased. You see, that how we treat the most vulnerable in our society actually shapes our whole society, doesn't it? How we treat the most vulnerable shapes our whole society. For if certain individuals are not worthy of care, then there's no solid basis for any of us to be worthy of care. And this is a real conundrum, and I'm telling you, I think it's one of the sources behind the growth of anxiety in our world. But God has said that all are made in his image. God has said, come to me and I will give you rest. God has said, I will make my home with you. God has said, abide. And herein lies firm footing for the identity and the health of every human. It's not an insecure identity. So abiding is not a matter of great action. It's not a matter of earning or proving. It's acknowledging the connection that exists and finding ourselves in that connection. It's as simple as continuing with God who has revealed himself in Jesus, who offers forgiveness for sins and failures and says, come home. So it's passive acceptance of the connection to Jesus that has been fully accomplished. But abide is also active. Well, how's it active? Well, you might have noticed through the passage that there's a stress on obedience. For there to be oneness and connection with God, it falls to us to remain in the place of obedience. And it makes sense. Because if you had a friend who was constantly insulting things that were really important to you, I guess you would not remain very close to that friend for very long. Imagine that I have a friend, and we spend time together, but that person doesn't care about my children and makes it clear that they don't want anything to do with them. And when present with my family, ignores or even insults them, I would suggest to you that we would not remain friends for very long. So I might claim friendship with God, but if I ignore the things that are important to him, if I don't care for the marginalized, seeking love and justice, if I don't walk in humility, but rather ignore and insult his children, we will not remain friends for very long. So there is an active piece to this abiding. It is obedience to the teaching of Jesus. But even in this obedience, it's an obedience that is directed and empowered by the Spirit. So we circle back around and say, it's all of God, isn't it? It's all of God from start to finish. Even our action, even our activity is motivated and empowered and gift from the Spirit as he teaches us and instructs us in the way we should walk. So there's this active piece to abiding. It's obedience. Abiding then speaks about welcome into fellowship with God, who reveals himself as our home. It's a word about sustenance and vitality. It's a word about identity and security and a call to live in his ways through the Spirit. And as we think about these days, days of pause and days of sabbatical, the lesson from the lockdown today is find the time to abide. Find the time to draw near, to remain, to home yourself. In the Old Testament, when God wanted to challenge the people of Israel, he would send disruption of all kinds into their lives. And the disruption, if you read carefully through the prophets, you find the disruption was an invitation for them to deepen their life with God. Each time, it was an opportunity to turn back, to change the pattern of their life and the routine of their life. Isaiah 26, you're probably well familiar with this. Again, pretty significant time of disruption in Israel. And God says in verse 20, Isaiah 26, 20, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while until the fury has passed by. This is the verse of 2020 that we've been called to hide ourselves in our rooms. And God has said, look at the disruption and learn the lesson that you're invited to learn. And I don't know what that is for each of us as individuals, but I do know that God does often speak when things get quiet. And we've been given this opportunity, so we don't want to squander it or waste it. I have a couple of practical challenges for you. Maybe you could pick one of them. Of course, you're welcome to do both. And I never know at what level to hit the challenge. Again, we're such a diverse group, aren't we? You know, if I invite someone to solitude, you might say, wait, I got plenty of solitude in my life. And Cherie's sitting here thinking, oh, I'd love just 10 minutes of solitude. So here's a couple ideas for you. What if you took an hour with God? You know, if you're in that situation with a young family, you might need a spouse to help you out here to take care of things so that you get away for an hour of uninterrupted time. Phone away, like the whole thing. And I've been reading this book by a man named Pete Gregg. I think he's behind the 24-hour prayer rooms or something like this. Anyway, great book about prayer. He gives this framework, which I would recommend to you. I've been using it now for about a month. Four aspects under the acronym PRAY. Very clever, right? Super clever. PRAY. Pause, meaning maybe in that hour, take 15 minutes just to pause and quiet your mind and heart. Then rejoice. It's the gratitude, expressions of thanksgiving. Ask, just time to lay your burdens before God and ask him to intervene. And then finally yield, that bringing yourself into a place of submission. So that might be a good opportunity for some of us. Maybe a second way to think about it would be, I hope you're all faithful with a daily quiet time, but what if in a time of a different pace, what if we chose three times? What if we expand that so that morning, noon, and in the evening, we chose to bring our fullest attention before God? Just the way, and maybe for some of you, you're sitting there saying, oh my goodness, the bar is so low, isn't it? No, like everybody's at a different place. If this is not stretching you, then expand, of course. But let's take the opportunity to give additional focus to our God in ways that I suspect will yield fruit far beyond this season, okay? So those are the two challenges for you, two bits of homework. Now, Carl Truman is a church history professor, and he writes extensively, and he's talking about our age, and when he talks about it, he compares it to the second century church. And I had never really thought about it. The second century church was starting to get established, but was under still significant persecution and was viewed by the society around it as immoral, which is really interesting because that's kind of where we find ourselves, as we are the oppressive force that's hindering the growth of society. And so he suggests that looking back at the second century church, we might find something that's helpful for our day. Well, the second century church happens to be that church out of which the Desert Fathers grew. This group of women and men who found the great depths of God. Their writings are super potent. They knew God in the depth of quietness. And out of that formed the church that would come. Now, St. Basil wrote in the early part of the third century, just around the time that the church was starting to find acceptance. And he writes this. This would be the growth of these early church writers. He says, troubles are usually the brooms and shovels that smooth the road to a good man's fortune. And many a man curses the rain that falls upon his head and knows not that it brings abundance to drive away hunger. So it is in the hard work, it is in the rain that falls, that we are set up for the future. And so here, as we face disruption, I hope that you hear today to take the opportunity to grow deeper with God. As life is not quite as crazy as it normally is, learn to abide. Learn to go deeper with him. Let's pray. Father, we hear your invitation this morning. In the disruption of our day, I ask that you'll help us to hear your invitation to deeper fellowship with you, to sustenance, to hearing your voice. Lord, as your church, don't let us miss out on what you intend for us in this season. Grow us deeper, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.